Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Berean Baptist Church on this Harvest Home Sunday, last Sunday here in October. It's good to see you here, and we're looking forward to our Harvest Home meal after the morning service. There'll be no evening service, although I think the Kids for Truth have a fall party that they're going to be having beginning at 6 o'clock this evening. Let me read a verse from Psalm 75 in verse 1. It says, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare." And as you rehearse and review what God has done for you personally or as a family in this past year, it would be good for us to do that and to remember that it's the work of God. And we can praise him and thank him for all that he's accomplished in our life. I want to say thank you again for praying for Nan. She's with us this morning, and we're grateful for that. She's doing okay, doing well. And her appointment with the neurologist has been moved up from December 13th to November 21st. And that's an answer to prayer. We're hoping that we'll be able to get even a sooner appointment than that, but that's a great improvement. So thank you for your prayers. We appreciate it so much. Steve?
Let's worship the Lord this morning. Let's take our hymnals if you need them. Hymn number 50, "Be Thou Exalted." Let's stand together and sing. Exalted, O God, above the heavens, Psalms 57:5. You may be seated.
Scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 101. Psalm 101, and in this particular section of the Hebrew hymn book, many of these psalms focus upon praising the Lord, thanking him for his goodness and grace. And this psalm is no exception. Psalm 101 begins by saying, "I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that has an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And really, the psalmist here is talking about his resolve. These are things that he's determined to do with the help of the Lord. And so we'll look at the king's resolve this morning from Psalm 101. Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, as we look into your word and as we bow before you in your presence, we thank you for your wondrous works. I pray that we would be ready and eager to declare them to those around us in order that we may praise you together, thanking you for all of your mighty acts that you have done on our behalf and for our benefit and blessing. Thank you, Father, for this Harvest Home Sunday, a day to praise you and to thank you for all that you have done and have promised to do. We look forward to that. And I pray that you would just bless our time together. Teach us what we need to know, Father, in order that we might better serve you with our life. Pray, Father, especially for our country this time, the election coming up. Leave that in your mighty hands. Thank you, Father, that the answers to this world's ills is not found in politics. It's not found in economics, education. It's found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I pray, Father, that each one here and those who might be listening on the YouTube would know that for a fact in their life that they have put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can come together this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. And so may you bless each part of this service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn number 43, Great and Mighty. I don't know about you, but I enjoy coming to church to be able to sing with you. We can always sing at home, but there's nothing like singing with a fellow believers in a group to lift the name of Jesus up. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Page 43, if you need the book. Number 30, as we continue, all hail the power of Jesus' name.
Thank you.
strongest connection to this song was when I was 5 years old. This was sung every Sunday morning at my mom and dad's church when they were newlyweds, when I was 5 years old. They opened the service with this song every Sunday morning, and I just remember that song, and it's like I can recite the words, but it's a wonderful tune. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let's sing verse number 4. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng. Verse for this month has been Philippians 2:2. Let's recite the verse, the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and we'll say it together. All right? Philippians 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Philippians 2:2. Listen as the choir sings their selection this morning.
Built on nothing less than Jesus' blood.
Our hymn of the month has been God of Grace. God of Grace.
God of grace, amazing wonder, irresponsible and free. Oh, the miracle of mercy, Jesus, come unto me. God of grace, I stand in wonder as my God restores my soul. His own blood has paid my ransom, awesome to make me whole. God of grace, who loved and knew me long before the world began, sent my Savior down from heaven, perfect and perfect man. God of grace, I trust in Jesus, I'm accepted as his own. Every day his grace sustains me as I lean upon alone. God of grace, I stand astounded, plunged firm, secure. All my fears are now confounded, and my hope is ever near. God of grace, now crowned in glory, where one day I see your face, and forever I'll adore you in your resting place.
One last song before our special music this morning is hymn number 154, Amazing Grace. This is the alternate tune of Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretched soul like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. My eyes were blind, but now I see. God's grace has taught my heart to fear, and grace my every fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the very hour I believed. Through many dangers, trials, and sin, by grace I have already come. God's grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me safely home.
Would you stand with me as we sing on this last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, all right?
When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining at the noonday sun, we've no less days to sing praise than when the song was first begun.
Thank you. You may be seated. We'll keep the children in here till after the special music, before Pastor comes with the message this morning. Nate with Libby, Lexi, and Levi singing for us this morning.
Jesus, take me. Lord Jesus, use me. Lord Jesus, send me. Lord, here's my heart. Take me now, Lord Jesus, take me. I would give my heart to thee. Thy devoted servant, make me only thine to be. Savior, while my heart is tender, I would give thee every part. All my talents I surrender. I am thine, Lord, here's my heart. Use me now, Lord Jesus, use me. Tell of Calvary, may thy spirit move within me, bringing souls to thee. Savior, while my heart is tender, I would give thee every part, all my talents I surrender. I am thine. Take me, Lord Jesus, use me. Lord Jesus, send me. Lord, here's my heart. Send me now, Lord Jesus, send me. Lead me in thy perfect way. Thy command shall
we'll dismiss the youth at this time, and as they are going, let me encourage you to take your Bible, a Bible device, and turn to Psalm 101. The song that they just sang talks about a resolve, a determination, a willingness, an availability. Have the Lord use that individual. And Isaiah spoke of that usability in response to the Lord's question, whom shall we send and who will go for us? And you remember his response? Here am I, Lord, send me. I remember years back talking to Robert Helfenstein, that would be Alan Helfenstein's dad. He said, whenever we say to the Lord, here am I, the Lord promises us, here I am, because he is the great I am. He's promised his presence with us. And no matter what we face in life, we can have that promise and claim it wholeheartedly. Amen? Psalm 101. As we look at the king's resolve this morning, this psalm is a fitting sequel to the psalms that come before it. Psalms of coronation, psalms that are theocratic. And God's Spirit must have treasured this little psalm of David for hundreds of years so that it might be just here to blaze alongside the other crown jewels of the kingdom. And this psalm celebrates the arrival of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And you also see it in Psalm 15 and Psalm 24. And it records King David's resolutions or his pledges to his God as to the kind of king that he would be if only God would come and take up his abode with him there in that capital city. And for all who rule, for all who sit in the seats of justice, charged with the responsibility of enforcing the law, this psalm is a fitting composition to challenge them in that task. And if you ever have an opportunity to talk to somebody like that, who sits in the seat of authority in the justice world or whatever, in the political world, bring them to this psalm. In its fullest expression, this psalm is a psalm that talks about the millennium. And the kinds of resolve made in this psalm are autocratic. In other words, the kinds of conditions they envisioned do not exist today. David himself could only take them upon himself as he was the God-appointed and divine representative on the theocratic throne of Israel. And as you listen to the reading of it this morning, the language is somewhat severe. And as we look forward to the reign of Christ in the millennial kingdom, his reign is going to be with a rod of iron. And if divine mercy is the foundation for the millennial kingdom, then divine morality will fashion it. And so this psalm is a psalm of royal reserve. And we can see that in the use of the word will, W-I-L-L, will. There are six times also the word shall appears here as well. But I will is the key. David's heart, David's mind, his resolve for doing what God desires him to be and to do, the kind of prince that God wants him to be, we see here. This is the kind of resolve that every believer ought to have, the kind of person that God wants you to be. That's the kind of resolve that we're going to be challenged with here this morning as we look at the king's resolve here. And it's going to take the same kind of heart, the same kind of mind that King David had. After all, we read in God's word that he is a man after God's own heart. And I wonder, does that describe you? That you are a man or woman after God's own heart? With that kind of resolve to be what God wants you to be in this life. Well, let's look at the king's character, first of all, in verses 1 and 2. And we'll begin there after we pray. Let's pray together. Father, as we look into your word this morning, again, we desire to be taught what you want us to know. Make us what you want us to be, and help us to be willing to be made after the image of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless these moments together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometime before, David had tried to bring the ark to Jerusalem. But he went about that good work in the wrong way by placing it on a new cart. That was not the way that God prescribed for the ark to be transported. In fact, in the Levitical law, made it clear how that sacred and symbolic piece of furniture was to be handled when moved. It was to be hand-carried. In Numbers chapter 7 and verse 5, Moses accepted the gift to do the service of the tabernacle, and that gift was in the form of six covered wagons and a dozen oxen presented to him by the princes of Israel. Moses had to decide how to divide the wagons between the three Levitical families responsible for transporting the tabernacle during Israel's wilderness marches. And you would have thought, naturally, they would have been given each, as there were three families, two of the wagons and four of the oxen, divided up equally. Instead, he gave the family of Gershon two wagons and four oxen, the family of Merari the remaining four wagons and eight oxen, and the family of Kohath, he gave none. Verse 9 of number 7 says, "But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders." They were to carry the ark. They weren't to carry it on wagons. And that's the explanation for the seemingly lopsided division of this transportation equipment that Moses divided. The most sacred objects in the tabernacle, including the ark, were to be personally carried by the Kohathites. And that sacred ark was not to be bumped or dragged along on a cart by oxen. It was to be carried by hand on the shoulders of this specially privileged family. Let me make an application here. The best work for God is not accomplished by machinery. It's accomplished by people. However efficient and useful machines are, God has designed his work to be done by people. People who are emptied of self and full of him. And David should have known that, since as king he had his own copy of the Levitical law. And so his first attempt to bring the ark up to Jerusalem ended in disaster. 2 Samuel chapter 6. The ark was bumped, you remember this? Jolted along until at one point it was in danger of falling off the cart. A man named Uzzah put out his hand to steady it. Again, a worthy gesture, right? But not in the sight of God. See, doing a right thing a wrong way brings down God's displeasure, not his blessing. And what happened to Uzzah? He was struck dead on the spot. And in terror, David exclaimed this, "How shall the ark of Jehovah come unto me?" So the whole project was set aside. David returned to Jerusalem, leaving the ark in the house of Obed-Edom. And he was ready now to try again. This time he would do things God's way. Before he even started, he told the Lord just what kind of person he would be if the Lord would only come and dwell in Jerusalem. And we find that there in verses 1 and 2. And what kind of place he would make Jerusalem so that it might be worthy of the Lord's presence. He said, "I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." So this psalm puts forth the resolve of the king. And it begins with the king himself as David tells the Lord what kind of character he himself would cultivate in his life. And as we go through this kind of character that David is resolved to cultivate in his life, may it be a challenge to each one of us to cultivate that as well. Notice his delight there in verse 1. He said, "I will sing of mercy or loving kindness and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing." There is nothing this side of heaven that can make a person happier than knowing that he is in fellowship with God. Amen? Whatever the world has to offer, it doesn't even come close to that. If we have a right relationship with God, we have great joy in this life. And so David tells the Lord that his cup of joy would overflow if only he would welcome the Lord as a guest in Jerusalem. God's gracious loving kindness, his mercy, would be his constant theme. His unfailing, his impartial justice would be ever before the heart of David. And what more can a man want than the conscious knowledge that he and God dwell together? And so how thrilled David must have been to have known the togetherness, which is such a marked feature of the Christian era. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Familiar passage where it says, "Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Three times that word "together" is used there in those two verses. The togetherness of the Christian life with Jesus Christ. And oh, how sad it is to see many believers forsaking the assembling of themselves together in these last days. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about that. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, such as the manner of some is, but even so much the more as you see the day approaching. And my friend, that day is approaching fast. It will soon be upon us. I'm not setting any dates, but it could be soon. And so we must not diminish the importance of gathering together to do what? To worship our God, to serve one another in brotherly love, to encourage one another in our service to our God. And that ought to be our delightful resolve. That's what David is saying. This unique togetherness should set the joy bells ringing in our souls. That was his delight. "I'm going to sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing." But notice his decision here in verse 2. He said, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way." Now, nothing in his own personal behavior would create a situation where he would be out of fellowship with God. That's what he is saying here. "I will behave myself wisely." Did David always do that? Sadly, he didn't. Do we always do that? No, we don't. But that was his resolve. And looking back at his life to those early days when he had returned flushed with victory, from the defeat of the giant Goliath, the women of Israel had scalded the soul of Saul, King Saul at that time, by singing too loudly the praises of David. "Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his" what? "Tens of thousands." And Saul was jealous of that. In fact, David was so popular that Saul was afraid of him and sought to kill him. And again, the Spirit of God records of David that he behaved himself wisely. What a decision for you and I to make each day, to behave ourselves wisely before our Heavenly Father. And throughout 1 Samuel chapter 18, it appears like a refrain until at the end the Spirit of God says, "David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so his name was much set by." So on the throne, David again resolves to behave himself wisely. There are perils in prosperity. There are perils in persecution. There are perils of advancement. They're often more subtle and seductive than the perils of adversity. And David knew that. And he promises the Lord, "I'm going to behave myself wisely." Since, how was it put in the book of Proverbs? The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And he was really promising the Lord that he would never allow familiarity with holy things to breed presumption in his own soul. You know, we can be so familiar with holy things that we take for granted what God is wanting to do with us and the blessings that God showers upon us. So have you ever resolved, like David, to behave yourself wisely? Notice his dwelling. Oops. What did I do there? There we go. His dwelling. He said, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. What goes on in many homes will not bear divine inspection, or they will not pass divine inspection. The confines of an Eastern palace, especially were usually places where passion and lust and excess were given full rein. There a ruler could indulge his every whim. And so David here invites the Lord to come, inspect my home. And he promises that his home would be a model home, one into which the Lord could come at any time. I remember there was a book written, If the Lord Should Come to My House, or some such title. And it was based on that very same premise. What would your home be like? And let's make it a little more personal. What would your life be like before the Lord? Because He knows everything that you do. He knows everything that you think. He knows every word that you've said. He knows every relationship that you foster, every interest that you pursue. He knows all about that. Could it be said that you're walking within your house with a perfect heart? The word perfect means without blemish. As the high priest examined with meticulous care an animal brought to the altar for sacrifice to make sure that it was without blemish, so David here assures the Lord that if he would come and be his near neighbor, then he could freely come into his house at any time. David would see to it that his heart was as unblemished as a sacrificial lamb. What a resolve for us to have. What a determination. What homes we would have if we would all make this our daily resolve. I will walk within my house with an unblemished heart. That's the character of the king. And he begins with himself. Notice he also goes through the countrymen there in verses 3 through 5. The king's countrymen. If the living God were to become a permanent resident of Jerusalem, then nothing could be tolerated in the country which would be an offense to him. And David wanted to make sure that nothing in the land would offend his noble guest. To make sure that his divine guest would feel at home in Jerusalem, he pledged to maintain holiness. And that's what he said here. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart or a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that has an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. And he pledged to do this, to maintain a rule of holiness through sanctification. And that we find there in verse 3. And in our video saturated world, where you can set your eyes upon every kind of lust, envy, jealousy, greed, immorality, whatever it may be. Oh, how we need to have this kind of resolve. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. David would separate himself from unholy things. He describes them as a wicked thing. Or in the word that he uses means a thing of Belial, an affair of the abandoned one. Some things have their origin in the very soul of Satan. And David would not allow such thing in his country. Idolatry would be the thing of Belial, and David pledges that his kingdom is going to be set apart in sanctification from the idolatrous practices that were so prevalent in his day. And he said, I hate the practices of depravities. Some forms of behavior are depraved. Our present society tolerates them. Yes, our present society accepts them and even celebrates them. Can you imagine that? Well, yes, because sin is sin. And sinners are going to express their sinful behavior. In fact, Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, at the end of that chapter, Paul writes and he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but they have pleasure, or they consent with them, in them that do them. We often hear the words, God bless America. But I often wonder, how can God bless America when America is disobeying God in so many areas? No society can host both deity and depravity. And our society, our country, the United States of America, cannot host both deity and depravity. It's going to take this nation down. What does righteousness do? It exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And David said, it shall not cleave unto me. David was resolved and determined to shake off all of those things with the speed and the horror of a man upon whose hand a serpent has fastened. He would not knowingly harbor such moral horrors in his heart, in his home, or in his realm. And so through sanctification, he was going to maintain holiness in his kingdom. Also in separation, verse 4, a froward or a perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Again, the word wicked carries with it the idea of moral depravity. Its Greek equivalent, is the word poneros. We get our word pornography from it. And David knew God well enough to know that he would not make himself at home in a pornographic culture. I think that you'd have to agree with me that our world is full of pornographic images and events. It is something we need to separate from. This country was founded by men and women who crossed the sea looking for religious freedom. They wrote of their faith in God into the constitution of this country, stamped it on the coin of the realm, founded their institutes of higher learning on biblical principles. There's not a country like it in the world. Where else can a pollster report that 50% of the population claims to have some sort of religious experience which could be described as being born again? Yet this nation is drowning in filth. Genuine revival is needed. And it always follows by a return to biblical morality. God does not make himself at home in a society which thinks that faith and filth can coexist. So David says, it shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. And he promises the Lord that with all the weight and all the authority of the throne that he is sitting upon and all the inspiration of his own personal example, would be behind a drive to clean up the moral character of the nation. And he realizes that this is a prerequisite for a nation to know anything at all of the presence of God. Separation from sin is essential to national spiritual health, but my friend, it's also essential the personal spiritual health. We are to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and superfluity of naughtiness. He also said, I'm going to maintain holiness through severity, verse 5. David desires here to see his kingdom. This holiness would come through sanctification, through separation, and through severity. Whoso privily or secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that has a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Because God doesn't look upon a high look and a proud heart with favor either. High look is a visible expression of a proud heart. And that word proud means broad. The thought is a broadness of heart, or as we would say, a broad-mindedness. And that kind of perspective is always opposed to exclusivity when it comes to the truth of God's word and the plan of redemption. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now that's an exclusive way of salvation. In fact, it's the only way of salvation. And that exclusivity is opposed by those who are proud in heart. Oh, but I've got another way that I'm pursuing to get to heaven. My good works, my baptism, all of the good things that I'm seeking to accomplish in helping other people. That's not going to get you to heaven. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and him alone. There's a willingness to be tolerant, but not tolerant of absolute truth. And so David knew the bitter miseries caused by slanderers toward his own life. And when he came to the throne, he would not tolerate their proud, arrogant attitudes. He would cut them off so as to prevent others from suffering what he had experienced. So we've looked at the king's character. We looked at the king's countrymen. We've also need to look at the king's court in verses 6 through 8. And notice the counselors that he wants here in verse 6. He said, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me, that walks, he that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And so David here writes about the kinds of people that he wants to dwell with him, the kinds of people that he wants to administer the affairs of the kingdom with him. He wants to serve with these people. These are the individuals that David wants to reside with him. His eyes would be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. You remember the story of Mephibosheth? David had a habit of sitting people at his table. And after the rebellion of Absalom, his son, he did his best to get old Barzillai to come and join that group of privileged counselors who feasted with him there in Jerusalem. Barzillai was just the kind of man that David coveted as a close companion. And it must have been a lasting disappointment to him that this Gilead clansman pleaded his age as an excuse for declining this pressing invitation of David to sit at his table. Happy is the land whose ruler opens his home to people of that caliber. So look at the man David wanted to reign with him. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. And he looked at Mephibosheth and he said, he's going to sit with me. One that was, I believe, lame in his feet, wasn't he? And he reached out to him. David described his conduct back in verse 2 as being perfect or blameless, and he wanted men of integrity to join him in the administration of his kingdom. These are the kind of counselors that he wanted. But notice the conviction that he wanted in the last two verses. And he begins with himself here. He restates his personal resolve. He that works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that tells lies shall not tarry in my sight. We're almost done with the political ads, amen? The essence of modern day politics and diplomacy seems to be an abundance of deception. How often we hear that a branch of government had denied a report only to learn shortly afterward that the report was true all this time. Official lying has become an accepted way of conducting the public business. David made up his mind, that kind of diplomacy is not for this kingdom. It's not for me, it's not for my reign. Anyone in his court who wanted to make a policy of lying would find themselves out of office before the day was over. They would be cut off. He also formulates his public resolve in verse 8, I will early destroy all the wicked of the land that it may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Day by day, the first order of business in the court of David would be to keep the land, especially Jerusalem, purged of wicked individuals. You see, Jerusalem, in David's mind, and his desire was that it was going to be a city for God. He was determined that severe sentences would be handed out against evil men. And so this resolve could be summed up in these words. As long as David sat on the throne, Jerusalem would be a place where God would feel at home. There's an E after that M. It's invisible. Somehow it changed into an exclamation mark. Let me ask you this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, he dwells within us. Does he feel at home? Is there anything in your life and in mine that will cause him to have discomfort in dwelling here within us? David's personal resolve and his public resolve was that this is going to be a place where God would feel at home. What a pity. What a pity that David forgot that when he caught sight of Bathsheba and involved himself in adultery and murder. See, David's idealism broke down in practice. And how often does that happen to us as well? This psalm has lofty sentiments. And it has lofty resolutions. But they still await a coming day when great David's greater son, Jesus Christ, will make them a reality during his millennial reign. In the meantime, as a believer in Jesus Christ, do we have that kind of resolve? To demonstrate the kind of character in the public and in private that would be blameless before God. And we'll walk before him with a perfect heart. Trust that would be your personal and public resolve today. There's a song in our hymn books. We sing it often. Where it says, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And oh, that we would take that to heart in order that we would be walking before the Lord with a perfect heart, that we would be behaving ourselves wisely for the glory of God and to maintain a good testimony before a watching world that needs to see God's mercy, grace, and love exhibited in how we live each day. Let's pray together as we bow before the Lord in prayer. You may be listening to the message this morning and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to come to Him. Simple faith. Trusting that He is the only one who can save you from your sin. By placing your trust in Him and His finished work on the cross of Calvary, you can have everlasting life and the forgiveness of sins. Assured of a home in heaven. With an inheritance waiting for you. And my friend, let me encourage you to make that decision this morning. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I think we need to each day resolve to walk before Him with a perfect heart. To set no wicked thing before our eyes. And Heavenly Father, help us each and every day to pursue holiness in the fear of God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve, come and lead us in our closing hymn.
Hymn number 364, if you need the book, it's All I Have Belongs to Jesus. Let's stand together if you're able, and we'll sing the two verses.
All I have belongs to Jesus. He has claimed me as His own. I will always seek to serve Him, make His love and glory known. All I have belongs to Jesus. All I am and hope to be. When He leads me, I will follow. I am His eternally. I will serve the Lord forever. He has bought me by His grace. His well done is my rejoicing. All His will I now embrace. All I have belongs to Jesus. All I am and hope to be. Where He leads me, I will follow. I am His eternally.
Father, help us to take inventory of our lives, to, Lord, be more conformed to what You want, and to fashion ourselves to be more like You. Thank You for the Word of God this morning, how it's touching our lives, how it opens our eyes to see areas that need to change in our lives. Father, continue to let this message work at our hearts until we can be what You want us to be. Thank You, Lord, for the fellowship around the tables to follow. Pray that You would give us nourishment from our food. And Lord, give us a good afternoon. We pray this in Thy name. Amen.